for your presence this morning. You are visiting with us. You indeed are honored guests. We'd ask that you would spend a few moments afterwards that we might get better acquainted. If you have any questions concerning the things that will be presented this morning, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you in open Bible and open mind to come to a thus saith the Lord for the things that we practice and do here at the Norwood Church of Christ. Before I begin this morning, about 3 weeks, Lord willing, 3 weeks from this Wednesday, I will be leaving again to make another trip to the Philippine Islands. We've gone about 23 days. During that time, I'm going to be, as I did in my first trip in 2002, going to be going to different places. I am going to different places this year than I did the year that I went a couple years ago. I'm going to be in more rural areas than I was in the first trip. I don't know if that's good or bad. I guess I'll find out. As I did in the first trip, if you would like to help with books, tracts, or Bibles that I will be purchasing over there, if you would like to help in that area, just see me before March the 10th. If you're visiting here, we're not asking for your help. We're not asking for you to contribute. This is a work that we do as individuals in spreading the gospel in foreign lands. And it is cheaper to buy books there than it is to buy them here and ship them over there. Matter of fact, it's also not only cheaper, it is quicker. If we send them from here, it takes about 3 months to go by boat in passage so it can be affordable. So we purchase them over there so they can be in their own dialect. And there are preachers there who can get that information. If you would like to help, you were very generous when I went in 2002, and I know that that work was greatly enhanced by our ability to do that. So if you would like to help in that, please see me. I'd like you to take your Bibles out and turn them to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew, the 16th chapter. We're going to be looking at some passages today, and we want to look at the passages concerning the confession of the Apostle Peter. We begin reading in verse number 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees were continually discussing who he was. They wanted to know who he was, who he represented, and what authority he had, and where did he get it. And there are many answers given by men who Jesus was. But there are also answers given by Peter. And we want to look at the contrasting answers that were given by men and the one that was given by Peter. We also want to look very quickly at the parallel accounts because they are a little different. And there is some more information that we want to consider. In Mark the 8th chapter, beginning in verse number 27, we have Mark's account of this event. Beginning in verse 27, we read, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out from the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others one of the prophets.' But he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ.' Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him." And then if you look at Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 18, Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, it says, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say you're one of the old prophets that has risen again.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said, Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Then he strictly warned them and commanded them that they should tell no one. I want you to know in Luke's account and Mark's account, it adds that after Peter's confession, he strictly warned them not to tell anyone. Now, why would he not want the disciples to tell anyone that he was Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? Because Jesus understood that his work was going to conclude very quickly. He had a very short time in order to do the things that he had to do, and he wanted time to prepare the minds of those that he was talking and preaching to, that they would accept the coming of the kingdom of Christ. You see, this kingdom was not going to be an earthly kingdom. It was not going to be an earthly king. Jesus refused when they tried to make him a king. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, he was not looking for an earthly kingdom. He was not looking for an earthly following. What he wanted was them to understand that he was sent from God, that he was the Messiah of prophecy, and that he was coming to usher in a new type of kingdom and a new kingship. And he was going to be that king, and he was going to be the head of that spiritual kingdom, and he wanted them to be part of it. And so men had conflicting understandings exactly who Jesus was. Now, most of Jesus' work was right around this area during his public ministry, very close to the Sea of Galilee. In this account, he's skirting the Sea of Galilee, and he's at Magdala here, and he's been in Capernaum. And he was earlier when he began his ministry over here in Canaan, when he did his first miracle. But this conversation takes place way up at Caesarea Philippi. And the disciples are there, and he begins to have an exchange with them. And they exchanged about who men and the crowds were saying that Jesus was. Now, there were many, many different answers. It depends on who you ask, who men thought Jesus Christ was. Some thought he was a prophet, but not the prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses prophesied that God would raise up one like his brethren, and he would be God's prophet, and everyone that did not hear that prophet and did not obey that prophet would be cut off. You remember in John chapter 1, in verse number 29, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But earlier in that text, the scribes and Pharisees sent the priests down there and the Levites, and they wanted to question John who he was. And they said, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "I am not." He said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." Then they said, "Are you the prophet?" And he says, "I am not." What did they mean when they say, "Are you the prophet?" They meant the prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy. They knew that there was a prophet coming, a prophet like Moses, a prophet from among their own people. What they would not accept and what they could not bring themselves to believe was that prophet and that person was the Son of God in the form of a man called Jesus the Christ. They could not accept that. And so there were differing views on who Jesus was. Ladies and gentlemen, there are differing views today on who is Jesus Christ. Who exactly is this man? And what does he represent? The world's confusion. The world is confused on the subject. They don't understand who he is. They have many answers. Some said he was John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been put to death, yet they thought he'd been brought back to life in the form of Jesus Christ. That indeed is not true. Now, some of them thought he was Elijah. Well, Malachi said that there would be one come that would come in the spirit of Elijah, and he would prepare the way of the Lord, but the one that was doing that was John the Baptist, and they put him to death. And then some said that he was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of Israel, the one that went into the city of Jerusalem after its destruction and looked at the state of Jerusalem and the burning and the smolder and the ruins, and he wrote the book of Lamentation, deep mourning over what happened to Jerusalem. But he was none of those. And then some said that he was one of the prophets. But that also was wrong. Even some of the Jews of the day believed that he was a prophet. But he wasn't the prophet. There are many today, there are many Jews today that will say that Jesus was a prophet. He was a good man, but he was not the prophet. Ladies and gentlemen, if he was not the Christ, he could have not been a prophet, and he couldn't have been a good man because he was a liar. He was a fraud. He was a hoax. He was one or the other. He could not be both. If he was not who he claimed to be, and he claimed to be sent from God, he claimed to be the Son of God, and if he is not that, he could not be a good man, neither could he be a prophet. So that answer won't walk. But you know what the world's confusion? Peter gave a confession, and his confession was that Jesus was Christ, the Son of God. He believed, he saw, he heard the teaching, he saw Christ, he listened to him teach, he saw the things that he did, and he was convinced, and by prophecy, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, the anointed of God. And so it was revealed by the Father in heaven. The Father in heaven revealed it to him. It was not revealed by flesh and blood. It was revealed by the Father in heaven. And so you have two contrasting answers. You have one that's based upon confusion. And the world is still confused. And ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the parts of the big debate about this movie, The Passion of Christ. Man is still undecided in who Jesus the Christ is. Is he one of these other people? Or is he the Christ, as Peter confesses in Matthew the 16th chapter? One is the world's confusion, and the other is a revelation from God. Man must decide which side of this ledger that he is going to fall upon. Peter's confession is the world's confusion. Either Peter didn't know what he was talking about, his answer was based upon his feeling, was based on no evidence, was based upon his conclusions drawn by his experience, or it was just another answer among many. And so what we want to do today is we want to see that the confusion can be removed, that we can know that Peter's answer was the right answer, that what he said on that day when he was asked by Jesus himself, "Who do you say that I am? I know what people say. I know what the crowds are saying. I know what my enemies say. But I want to know what you think." And Peter said, "We believe that you're the Christ." Now, if they understood what all that meant, I don't believe so. I know Peter didn't. Because later on, Peter has some doubts. And we know that he did prior to the crucifixion. But you know, the first thing I want you to see here, as we start talking about the confession of Peter, that men can be wrong. Men can be wrong. You know, it's just difficult for us to acknowledge that men can be wrong. We just don't like to admit that men can be wrong. But the crowds were wrong. The crowds were saying that he was somebody else. The crowds were saying, well, he's one of the prophets. He's Jeremiah. He's John the Baptist. He's this, he's that. There were a majority of the people who appalled Peter's answer. But the majority was not right. The majority was wrong, and sometimes the crowds are wrong. And the reason that the crowds are wrong is, why are people wrong? Why do people reach the wrong conclusion about things? Well, really, I think it falls into two things, three things maybe. Number one, they don't have all the facts. Now, if you don't have all the facts, you might arrive at an erroneous answer. Another thing that might cause you to be wrong is that you're prejudiced, that you've already determined what you believe, and therefore, any evidence that somebody gives you, you don't recognize because your mind's already made up. I believe this was the state of the Jewish hierarchy in the days of Jesus Christ. I believe the Sanhedrin, and I believe the leadership of the Jewish nation at that time, already determined in their mind that they wanted an earthly king, an earthly kingdom, and they would not accept anything that Jesus said that would do away with what they believed. And so their mind was prejudiced. Their mind was closed. But the third reason that you might be wrong is that you don't want to be right. You don't want to accept Christ. You don't want to do His will. You don't want to accept that He's the Son of God. And you know what? You have the right to reach that conclusion. They had the right in the days of Jesus. They had the right. And men have the right today to reject the message of Christ. They have the right to reject the person of Christ. Men have the right to do that, but they have to turn a blind eye to the evidence, to the testimony, to the eyewitness account, to the fulfilled prophecy. They just have to acknowledge that they just don't accept it. So, men can be wrong. Well, men can be wrong, and it's hard to see if men can be wrong. Sometimes we don't like to admit that men can be wrong. But why are men wrong? Why? Well, sometimes He's so intelligent, he's so smart, he can't be wrong. We talk to religious people and they seem so intelligent, they seem so smart, and how could they be wrong? Look at the degree that this man has. Look at the years of schooling that he's had. Surely he knows what he's talking about. Let me tell you something about secular education as far as theology goes. Theology is something you can take and you can master. You can get a PhD in theology. And theology is the religion of men. And you can get one degree after another. And you know what? If you were to take a very close look in the last 20 years over every issue that has divided not only the brotherhood, but have divided us in the religious world, the man that started it had letters behind his name. Education is good, but biblical education can only be found in the Bible. If you want to know about God, go to the book that talks about God. If you want to know who God is, go to his book. You don't need to go to a seminary. You don't need to study for 2 years in a seminary about theology, about what men say. Just open your Bible and read what it says. To give you an illustration of what I'm talking about, last week, Diane Sawyers interviewed Mel Gibson about this new movie that's causing so much of a furor, The Passion of Christ. And over in this interview, she's wanting him to say that the Jews were guilty, they're the ones that are guilty of killing the Christ. And Mr. Gibson, to his credit, gave the right answer. He said, no, they're not guilty. We're all guilty. We all caused Jesus to be killed. Not just the Jews, but all of us. If we sin, we are part of the reason. But another thing that impressed me, I didn't get to see the interview. I only saw excerpts of it. But one of the things he kept telling her, he says, just read the Bible. You want to know what I'm talking about? Just read the Bible. Isn't that an easy answer? You want to make a determination whether that movie is accurate? Just read the Bible. What does the Bible say? That will tell us the events that happened. Now you know what's happening. Now in Newsweek a couple weeks ago, a man wrote an article. Now he's beginning to question. He says, well, if you believe the biblical accounts, if they are accurate. Well, if they're not accurate, show us whether they're inaccurate. Give us some information that proves that they're inaccurate. You know, intelligence doesn't determine truth. It doesn't make any difference how intelligent you are. It makes a difference on what the Bible says. And sometimes we look at a man's integrity. Well, he's so honest, he's so sincere. Surely he can't be wrong. Surely he's not lying. Surely he believes what he's saying. And we're not denying that. A person can be honest, he can be sincere, but he can be honestly and sincerely wrong, can he not? What about Saul of Tarsus? Do any of you in this audience deny that he was sincere when he was persecuting the church and trying to eradicate Christianity off the earth? He said he did it in all good conscience, Acts 23, verse 1. He was zealous. He went to the chief priest. He had respect of the hierarchy. He was very zealous to foreign cities to try to destroy the way that now he would later defend. Was he sincere? Did he have integrity? Yes, he did. But he was wrong because he was persecuting the wrong thing. He was persecuting Christ. And he should have been upholding it. And then we looked at numbers. So many think this way. So many people believe things because so many people believe that. Well, they can't be wrong. Look how many of them there are. Brethren, if that was true, Noah should have stayed off the ark. If he wanted to go with the numbers, he should have stayed on the earth. Because that's where the numbers were. But he didn't do that. And if the numbers mean anything, then the Israelites should have stayed with the people that they drove out. They should have just stayed with them because they had the numbers. Numbers don't prove truth. How many people you have and how many people believe a lie doesn't make the lie truth. Let me say that again. How many people believe a lie doesn't make the lie truth. It doesn't change truth. But then you have people say, well, I see where he's coming from. You know, I've talked to religious people, and I understand where they're coming from. I understand why they think the way they do. I understand how they reason, but that doesn't mean that you can make error true. Brethren, you can have intelligence, you can have integrity, you can have numbers, and you can have human reasoning, but you'll never be able to change a lie into the truth. That cannot be done. You know what? That can't be done in anything. You couldn't do that with arithmetic. You could believe, and you could reason, and you could be honest, and you could have millions of people to believe 1 + 1 = 3, but that won't make it so, will it? It will still be 2, won't it? Because that's the truth. And you know what? You can have intelligence, you can have integrity, you can have numbers, and you can have human reasoning, but that will not change error into truth. It can't do it. Truth will stand on its own merit. People can be wrong, and we need to see beyond the outside. Then, causes of division and confusion. Some want to blame God. Some people want to blame God for this mess. Why, all this religious confusion is God. If he'd have just been plainer, if we'd have been more easily understood. Now, I've always thought that's an interesting thing, to blame God for being hard to understand. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and let the Apostle Paul tell us whether or not Jesus is to blame or God is to blame for all this confusion. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. No, God is not to blame. God is not to blame that there are 1,500 different faiths in our country alone. God is not to blame for this religious chaos that we have all around us. God is not to blame for that. God didn't introduce them. God didn't teach them. And God didn't write them. And so how can you blame God for that? You can't blame God for that. Some want to blame those who won't compromise the truth. Some want to blame those who are just a bunch of troublemakers. You people, you're just troublemakers. You're narrow-minded. You're prejudiced. You think you're the only ones going to heaven. And so we're to blame. No, we're not to blame either. God did not reveal that Jesus was John the Baptist, he was Elijah, or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. God didn't say that. God didn't reveal it. God didn't ever say it. It never was said. But God did say, not Peter's belief, it was compromising the truth. He wouldn't compromise the truth. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and so he wasn't compromising the truth. So he's not to blame either. So who's to blame for the confusion? Who's to blame for all this religious chaos? Who's to blame because we don't know who Jesus is? Well, I'll tell you who's to blame. Division comes when someone is not following the revelation. When you're not following the book, you're going to have problems. When you're not following what God said, there's going to be division. There's going to be difference of opinion. Brethren, when somebody does not follow the revelation, there will be division. No way around it. No way around it. You know, I remember, and Brother Smith probably remembers, and some of you older brethren who had the big, when the institutional question was debated in the 50s and 60s, the big question was, who's driving the wedge? Who's causing the division? Well, I'll tell you who caused the division. It wasn't those who weren't compromised the truth. It was those who were not following the revelation. And brethren, it was true then and it's true today. When there is a division among brethren, the wedge is being drawn when somebody will not adhere to what the Bible says. That drives a wedge, and that makes for division. So don't blame God, and don't blame those who won't compromise the truth. Put the blame where God's going to put it. Where is God going to put the blame for religious division? He's going to place it on those who will not follow what is revealed in His Word. And this is true about any subject, including who is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Causes of division. Varying views of harmony. You cannot harmonize. We're all saying the same thing. We're just saying a little different. We're really on the same page. You ever had anybody tell you that? A few months ago, but maybe not, it's been about a year, had a discussion with a denominational preacher. We were talking about various things, and he kept making a statement, we're so close, we're just this close, we're just this close. You know what, we weren't even this close, we weren't even on the same page. He believed that you couldn't understand the Bible unless God miraculously gave you a measure of the Holy Spirit. You couldn't read it and understand it. Now, brethren, how are we going to come to some agreement? He believed that baptism, he believed it was an ordinance. He believes it was a rite, but he believes it had nothing to do with salvation. Now, brethren, we're not this close. We're off the page. What am I saying? What I'm saying is, we're not all saying the same thing. Brethren, if we're all saying the same thing, then when Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I was? Everybody would be saying, you're Jesus Christ. But all men weren't saying that, were they? So they weren't all saying the same thing, were they? And brethren, I'm not saying the same thing that the Latter-day Saint says. I'm not saying the same thing that my Jehovah's Witness friend said. And I'm not saying the same thing that my Roman Catholic friends say. I'm not saying the same thing. Why? Because we're not looking at the same thing. Then we have those that say, well, we're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads. You know, we all love God. We all want to go to heaven. And we're just taking different roads. I had a man some time ago tell me, he goes, you know, Mr. Greer, he says, you just don't understand. He says, I was living in Las Vegas at the time. He says, now, you know, you and me might leave Las Vegas today, and we could go to L.A., and we could both get there, but we might not take the same route, but we'd all get there, wouldn't we? I said, yeah, that's true. And, you know, I'll give you that argument. But we're not talking about going to L.A. We're talking about going to heaven. And when we're talking about going to heaven, there's only one way. There's only the way that God has laid down. And there's only one way to get there. You remember what Jesus said? I am the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. There's only one way to get to God, and that's through the Son. You can't get there any other way. And so we're not all going different roads. Well, we all serve the same God, do we? Does the Islam faith serve the same God that I serve? No, they don't. And I'm going to tell you, the Latter-day Saints don't serve the same God that I do. No, we're just not being honest about that. No, we don't all serve the same God. If we all served the same God, we'd all be doing the same thing. So that can't be true. And they say, well, it doesn't really make any difference what one believes, as long as we are united about the basic elements. Now, we even got brethren preaching yesterday among the modernist brethren among us. Well, as long as we agree about the resurrection, the death, the burial, as long as we believe those core elements, then we're okay. And Mr. Max Lucado, he made an illustration of it like this. He says, we're on a big ocean liner. And we're on this ocean liner, and we're all in these different compartments. But we're all in the same boat. We may be in different compartments. We may have different understandings, but we're all on the boat. No, that's mutiny. We're not all in the same boat. You see, because it does make a difference. If it didn't make a difference, why didn't Jesus bless the answers of the crowd? He blessed Peter, he didn't bless them, did he? Now why didn't he do that? If it didn't really make any difference, it didn't make any difference who you think Christ is. You think he's John, that's fine. You think he's Jeremiah, that's okay. You think he's Elijah, well, that's fine. He didn't say that, did he? It did make a difference. And if it didn't make a difference, why did God give us a book? Somebody's going to have to explain that to me. Why did God give us a book if it really doesn't make any difference what I believe? You know, if it really didn't make any difference what one believed, I wouldn't teach another religious person as long as I live. I'd let them stay exactly where they're at. We're all wrong about something. Well, I agree about that. We're all wrong about something. I agree about that. I'd even go one step further. I'd say we all don't know some things about a lot of things. But you know what? Just because we're all wrong about something doesn't mean that we can't all be right about what God says. If we all go by the Bible, remember what Philippians says? Philippians 3 verse 16, that you be of the same mind, that you follow the same rule. You see, it does make a difference. You can't harmonize. You can't harmonize these understandings with the truth. It won't work. Now, brethren, honesty compels you that you cannot harmonize any of these attitudes with truth. You can't harmonize it with it. You know why? Because we're not all saying the same thing. When the Latter-day Saint says he accepts Joseph Smith's word against Jesus Christ, we're not saying the same thing. When it says we're all going to the same place but different roads, when Jesus says, I'm the only way to the Father, you go in another way. And Jesus said, I'm the door in John 10, and you get in another way, you're a thief. That's what Jesus said about it. And so, brethren, you can't harmonize these positions with truth. Truth cannot be harmonized with error. It won't work. If Jesus is the Son of God, then Jesus is not John, Elijah, and Jeremiah, is he? Now, I can believe you can all understand this truth. If Jesus is who Peter said he is, then Jesus is not John, Elijah, and Jeremiah, is he? If he's the Son of God, Then Peter's right, and the crowds were wrong, weren't they? Now, who determined it? Peter? No. No. But if he is the Son of God, then these people can't be right. And ladies and gentlemen, if he is the Son of God, and men will not accept his teaching today, then they are wrong. You see how that works? Truth cannot be harmonized with error. You can't do it no matter how you try. You can't harmonize it. You know why? We have an objective standard. That's why it cannot be harmonized. The Bible is the objective standard. The world is confused because it has different standards. There's different answers to the question of Jesus Christ because they have different ways of getting that answer. They look in different books. They look in creeds. They look in theology. They look in a lot of things. They look in history. They look in a lot of things, and so they get different answers. But Peter's confession is based on God's revelation. It's based upon what God says. If I base my conclusion on what God says, I'm going to come up with a different answer than what the world's going to come up with if they're looking at a different standard. You know what that is, ladies and gentlemen? That's just good old common sense. If you look at one standard and I look at another standard, then we're going to come up with two differing answers. If you want to know why they came up with the answers they did and why Peter came up with the answer he did, they were looking at different standards. And that's exactly what men are doing today. They are looking at different standards. God's revelation is very clear. 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 17 says, it equips us to every good work. What did God leave out? Nothing. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse number 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. 1 Thessalonians 2 said that the Thessalonians did not receive the word of God as if it were the word of man, but as if it were the word of God. And that's exactly what it is. False standards. The church isn't the standard. You know, the largest religious body upon this earth believes that the church sets the standard of truth. That is wrong. The church is not the standard. It never has been. Preachers are not the standard. What men say is not the standard. 2 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5. Paul said, I spoke with spirit and in power that you might not put your faith in men, but in the power of God. Men don't determine truth. Parents don't determine truth. You may be brought up in religion. That in and of itself doesn't mean it's right. Many of us were brought up by Christian parents. That in and of itself doesn't make us right. You know, my parents brought me up in the Lord's church, but there's been some things I've sat down with my mom and dad and said, you know, I disagree with you. When I got older and started to study, there's some things that they pointed out that they were just wrong about. They didn't do it intentionally. They didn't do it on purpose, but they were wrong. And they're not wrong just because they're my parents. They're wrong because they didn't look at the standard. And my friends don't determine truth. And the doctors of theology don't determine truth. Brethren, these are false standards. They do not determine truth. The only thing that can determine truth is God's revelation. If you want to know what God says, don't quote a book of man. Quote the Bible. You know, it's kind of an irritating thing to me when I preach in meetings and somebody takes disagreement, that's fine. But when somebody disagrees with me because brother so-and-so made this claim or brother so-and-so said this, that's not the determining factor. You've got to give me a book, a chapter, and a verse. If I've misapplied it, if I've mistaught it, if you give me a book, chapter, and verse, I'll correct it. But your opinion and your theory or my theory doesn't change the truth. You see, brethren, we have an objective standard. That's why we can make righteous judgment. You know, if we didn't have an objective standard, how could we make righteous judgment? The Bible says in John 7, do not judge by the appearance, but make righteous judgment. What makes it possible that you and I can arrive at righteous judgment? Because we have an objective standard. I can know who Jesus Christ is because I have an objective standard that tells me the evidence the eyewitness account, and the testimony. I can make a righteous judgment about that. Men are not right because of who they are. Peter wasn't right because he was Peter. He's not right because he was an apostle. Yes, he was an apostle. That didn't make him right because he was an apostle. Because he was a friend of Jesus. He spent 3 years with him, so that made what he said right. No. Because he was smart. No, that didn't make him right. None of those things made it right because he was... Why was Peter right? He always believed it. Did that make it right? Did it make it right because Peter always believed that? Did it make it right because he was an apostle? None of those things made Peter right. You know what made Peter right? The thing that made Peter right with God is because he agreed with God's revelation. You know what makes a man right today in religion? That he agrees with God's revelation. That makes him right. Whoever he is, wherever he is, whatever subject you're talking about, if God has revealed it, it doesn't make any difference who the man is. If he stands upon the principle of truth, that makes him right. Every time. Without exception. That's what makes a person right. He's not right because of who he is. He's not right because he's always believed it. He's right because it agrees with God's revelation. But you know what men want? Men want, and I want, unity. We all want that. God wants that. God doesn't want division, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. But there is not unity. There will be no unity as long as men refuse God's revelation. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't be united on anything religiously if we don't accept the thus saith the Lord. I don't care what subject you're talking about, whether it's the deity of Christ, whether it's what he says about marriage and divorce, whether Jesus was the Son of God, whether we're talking about the work of the church, whether we're talking about how one becomes a Christian. We're never going to have unity until we are unified that God's revelation is the final word in the man. Now, unity does not result from ignoring differences. You know, last week, I talked about words of controversy. Ladies and gentlemen, if you didn't know this, and I know you do, religion is controversial. And you're not going to be able to be an ostrich and put your head in the sand and think that there are no differences in the religious world at large, because there is. And I'm going to go one step further. There's even religious differences among our own people. We have religious differences. We have things that we don't agree about. There are those in the brotherhood that believe things that I believe are false, that are not according to God's standard. Ignoring them is not going to make them go away. They're not going to go away. All must follow the same standard. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's ever going to be unity, if we're ever going to be united to the answer that Peter gave, we're going to have to stand on the same book that he stood on. If we're going to be unified on that subject, then we're all going to have to go by the same standard. Do you know what that's true about? It's true about any religious subject you want to discuss. If you want unity, you're going to have the same standard. Without the same standard, there is no unity. Last, faith is a personal thing. Peter gave an answer concerning his personal faith of who Jesus was. Our faith and our knowledge must not come secondhand. I don't want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because your parents did. I don't want you to believe it because you believe there's good people here at Knollwood, and you've known them for years, and you know them to be good people, and so you accept the things that they say about that. That's not good enough. And I don't want you to believe it because it just seems to be the thing to believe. You must believe it because you've tested it, you've examined it, you've proved it, and you know that it's true. That's a personal thing that you must do. We must do more than know about Jesus. We must know who he is and what he means. You need to know more that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Peter needed to know more than that, didn't he? He made the right answer then, didn't he? What happened in Matthew 26 when he was asked again? He was asked three times, do you know the man? He didn't say what he said in Matthew 16, did he? He just said, well, he's Jesus the Christ, and know he is. I spent 3 years with him. I saw the miracles he did. I heard his teaching. He fulfilled prophecy. He's the Christ just like he said he was. Oh, he didn't say that. You know, I know Peter believed it, but he didn't say that then. You know why? Because the circumstances were different. I don't believe for a minute that he didn't believe that Jesus was Christ, even when he denounced him three times. He just let the situation get the best of him. He feared his life more than he feared God. He had a weak moment. We all have weak moments. But we must do more than know about Jesus. We must accept. So I'm going to ask you the question. Please take your songbooks and turn the song that's been selected. Let me ask you this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he the Christ? Is he the Son of God? Or are you confused about that? Are you not sure? Well, you're going to have to get an answer to that. Let me tell you why it's important that you know the answer to that. Because someday, you're going to answer the question correctly. One day, every one of us in this audience will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And on that day, when we stand before our judge, and we give an account of the things that we've done in the body, we may have rejected Jesus all of our life, but on that day, at that moment, we are going to bow before our judge, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to tell you something this morning. It is much better to make that confession now than to have to make it then. Because if you wait till then, it will be too late. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you know that he died on the cross for your sin. You know that your sin has separated you from God. And you know that his reason for coming was to give the remedy that man did not have prior to the death of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed on the cross was the divine remedy that would give us hope of life beyond the grave. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to become one because Jesus died for you. He wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be lost. But you know what? You can't be saved unless you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, that's part of the thing we say, isn't it? You got to confess Jesus is the Christ. But you know what? Many of you have already done that. Do you still believe that? You say, well, of course we believe it. There's another way Jesus knows. It's by the way you live. You see, when I confess that I believe Jesus is Christ, that means he's Lord in my life. That means his will becomes my will. What he says, I will do. That is how I acknowledge that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It is not a one-time thing. We give evidence to the world every day that that confession is true by the life that we live. If you're here and your life doesn't depict that confession, make it right today as together we stand.